Thank you so much, choir. At this time, our kids can be dismissed for kids' worship. Kids who are making their way to kids' worship can exit out these doors here to my left and to your right. And parents, you can pick them up outside the Welcome Center when we are done in just a little bit. And also this morning, when we are finished with our time of worship here today, we also want to let you know if there are any who would like to make another trip back up to Kentucky. We've got some more work there. We're going to show very soon, men, you've seen this. We're going to show a video very soon of some of the work that some of you men and women from Mountain Creek have done to help a church that was destroyed by a flood to be able to return to worship. And they're worshiping there now. I mean, even right now this morning, there's another need, another church we've become aware of, and we want to send some folks up to help. And so if you're interested in going up, all skill levels, all ages, if you're interested in going up, meet down here at the piano. As soon as we're done, just real quick, get some information down here at the piano right after the service today. And this is not committing you to anything. It's just letting us know that you are interested in that trip. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and you'll find Hebrews 10 on page 1282 of that pew Bible there in front of you. Hebrews chapter 10. And in just a moment, we're going to stand. In a minute, we'll read from verse 1 down through verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 10. But before we do that, before we stand and read, while you're turning, I want to take a minute this morning and just ask you, where would you go in the Bible? Where would you go in the Bible to help give someone assurance of salvation? If someone you know, someone you love, someone you cared about was struggling with assurance of salvation, Christian, where would you go in the Bible to help them? Do you have some passages in mind that you could quickly turn to help that person? Or maybe for yourself, if you're struggling with this question of assurance, if you've been wrestling with doubt and am I really saved? Am I really a Christian? Is God really able to save me? Where can you go in the Bible to find the answer? Well, if you're here today and you're struggling with that question, I want you to know that you're not alone. There are many who wrestle with that, or at least for seasons in their life. So I want you to know that you're not alone. There are many in this room who have wrestled with that question, who maybe are wrestling with that question, who one day will wrestle with that question. And you need to know that you are not condemned by God just because you wrestle with the issue of assurance. You're not condemned by God just because you have questions of doubt and is everything right? Is God really going to save me? You're not condemned by God just because you have a time in your life where you wrestle with doubt and you need assurance. There may be some in this room, there probably are, there may be some hearing my voice right now who are not Christians. And what I'm praying is that today for you, if you're not a Christian, that today would make that very clear, and that God in His grace and in His mercy would shine the light of the gospel in your life today. And that you would hear who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for you so that you can know God, so that you can be forgiven and have a relationship with Him. But for Christians among us who are wrestling with doubt, I do want you to know that that doesn't mean you're not saved just because you wrestle with doubt. What you need when you wrestle with doubt or when you need assurance of salvation, what you need is Scripture. In that moment, what you need is the Word of God. The Word of God, God's promises to us in Scripture. The Word of God is God's remedy for doubt. The Word of God is God's remedy for doubt. So where would you go? Where would you go? Let me give you three places, and then a fourth. So write these down, at least the reference. Write these down. First, I would go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30. There Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal, forever, everlasting, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He says he's holding you in his hand, and nobody can take you away. And then he says, "My Father who has given them to me. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it's like you're in this double-handed grasp. Jesus is holding on to you. God the Father is holding on to you, and no one is able to snatch you out of his hand, Jesus says. I and the Father are one. They're united in this, okay? You can have assurance. Jesus is holding on to you. Number two, a second passage that you should have committed to memory, at least the reference of it so you could flip to it easily. A second passage that you should know is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is maybe the most potent chapter in all the Bible, but in particular for this question, I would go to Romans 8, verse 38, verse 39, where Paul says, "Therefore, I am sure, I'm confident, I am convinced, I am sure, certain that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A third passage, one that we're going to get to in a few weeks, one that probably many of you have memorized, even if you've never tried to memorize it, just because you've heard it so much. It's Hebrews 13, verse 5, and really the second half of that verse. Hebrews 13, verse 5. The whole verse, he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have." We're going to come to that later on, what that has to do with the second part of this verse. But for now, the second part of this verse, "For he has said," and here's the promise of assurance, "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, no, never will I leave you. No, never will I forsake you," is what he's saying there. God has said to you, Christian, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Nothing can separate you from his love. No one, nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And now, if you were to take a poll of pastors or Christians who have been walking with the Lord for some time, and you ask them, where do we go to find assurance? I think those are probably the three most common places that they would point you. But today, and that's totally true, and you really should have those down, have those verses, those references memorized, and know where to go. Today, I want to add a fourth to that, and that would be right here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. If we just had those other three verses, you could still ask, well, how can I know that he'll never leave me or forsake me? You could still ask, with the sin that is true in all of our lives, how can I know that sin will never separate us from his love? Or how can I know that his hand that holds me so tight is a hand of grace and not a hand of condemnation? How can I know that? Those three promises, as important as they are and as pinpointed on the problem of assurance, they deal with the implications of the gospel, but they don't deal with the full gospel itself. And if I'm wrestling with the question of assurance, I need to hear of God's love and God's promise, those things that we just heard, but I also need to hear of the gospel. I need to hear the good news of what Christ has accomplished on my behalf. If I'm wrestling with assurance, I need to go to Hebrews chapter 10. So let's hear God's word, and you listen along the way for what would give you assurance in these verses. Let's stand. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." This is God's word. So, Father, we ask you now to give us what we need, what you know that we need from your word. Lord, where some of us, many of us, all of us at one time or another who are in Christ, where we need assurance, Lord, would you give that today? And where there are those who need conviction, that they need salvation, Lord, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict concerning sin and judgment and righteousness today and shine the light of the gospel in this place. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 10 is the foundation of Christian assurance, because Hebrews chapter 10 brings us to the foundation of the Christian faith, the once-for-all death of Christ as the sacrifice for our sins. We're coming up on a major turning point in the book of Hebrews. This morning, we're actually closing out the main argument of this book, an argument that's been going on since chapter 5, verse 1. All this time, these 5.5 chapters now, we've been thinking about Christ's priesthood and Christ's sacrifice over and over. Remember last week, we thought about it as a diamond where we're turning and just seeing different aspects of it. That's been going on since chapter 5, verse 1. This section here that we just read is really the closing argument of that theme. But really not even just that theme. This section right here in Hebrews chapter 10 is really the closing argument of all the major themes that have been made from the very beginning of this letter, from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through. And next week, we're going to begin to see something different. Look down at verse 19. You see there the word therefore. Therefore, brother, so when you're reading ahead next week, as you should be doing, when you read ahead next week, be thinking about some implications that we're now seeing from the gospel. That's what we're going to see next week. Next week, he's turning our attention to implications and applications of all that we've heard. But in this section here, the first 18 verses of Hebrews chapter 10, the author is making his closing argument on everything that he said since the beginning of the letter, all these threads that he's been weaving through. He's now tying them all together here in this section. And what he's saying is, keep the faith. Don't give up. You can have assurance. Keep the faith. If you've been with us over the course of this study, we've seen along the way that the people to whom this letter was written were Christians, but they were primarily Jewish background Christians. They were experiencing some persecution. We'll see that again really in a couple of weeks, but they were experiencing some persecution, and they were considering returning back to Judaism. And they were considering walking away from Christianity and returning back to Judaism, and Hebrews was written to tell them to stay faithful, to encourage them not to turn back. Don't walk away. Right, don't go to anything else. You can have assurance that this really is what you need when you consider who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. It was written to give assurance. And in wrapping up that argument, to give assurance, he gives them this assurance in three ways. He gives us assurance in three ways. Number one, he shows us that Jesus' sacrifice was better. Jesus' sacrifice was better. We've seen this over the last several weeks. We've really seen this since August. Better is a comparative statement, of course. And when we put on the screen, Jesus' sacrifice was better, that might not sound strong enough to you. some of you are about to go to lunch, and maybe you're going to this place and not that place because this place has better barbecue than that place. And it's not that that place's barbecue is bad, it's just that this place barbecue is just a little bit better. And so when I say that Jesus' sacrifice was better, well, maybe that doesn't sound strong enough to you. But I'm using that word better because Hebrews has used that word better really throughout this book. Hebrews uses the word better to describe Jesus 11 different times in 10 different verses over the course of this book, 6 times in just this section here from chapter 5 through what we're wrapping up here in Hebrews chapter 10. What we've seen along the way is that Jesus gives us a better hope, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. We've seen that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, Hebrews 7, verse 22. We've seen that Jesus provides us with better promises, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. And in chapter 9, verse 23, we read there that Jesus' death was a better sacrifice. This is the word of Hebrews for us. Jesus' death was a better sacrifice. One of the primary messages that we've seen all along the way is that Jesus is better than the old covenant. So he's been comparing to Moses early on, the angels first in chapter 1. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua, chapter 4, chapter 5. He's better than the priests, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. He's better than the sacrifices under the old covenant. And he's making a comparison again here in these verses. Look down at verse 1. Verse 1, he says, the law was but a shadow of good things to come. It's just a shadow. It's not the true form of these realities. The good things to come, that's Christ. That's the promises that we have in Christ. That's life in Christ. He says that Christ is the bright shining light. Christ is the source of light and life. And the law was just a shadow pointing us to a reality. These bright shining lights on me right now and the shadow back here. The shadow is just telling you that there's something of substance here. The shadow of the law is just telling there's something else. There's some substance. And that's what we find in Jesus. Jesus is the reality, not the law. And therefore, verse 1 says, the law can never make perfect those who draw near through it. The law can't save you. The sacrifices under the law can't cleanse your conscience. It's the same sacrifice over and over again every year. The Day of Atonement was an annual reminder of sins. We saw last week in Hebrews chapter 9 that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But did you catch what verse 4 says here in chapter 10? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Blood must be shed. But it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. We need a better sacrifice. We need a better sacrifice. We need better blood, and that's what we have in Jesus. How is Jesus' sacrifice better? That's what Hebrews 10 shows us. It shows us that Jesus' sacrifice was better because, number two, Jesus' sacrifice was effective. Jesus' sacrifice was effective. Look down with me at verse 5. Verse 5, he's quoting Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And what he's doing is he's putting the words of Psalm 40 on the lips of Jesus. It says, Jesus said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Jesus is talking to God the Father, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. He's saying the ultimate plan wasn't the sacrifice of these animals, but the sacrifice of Christ's body. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. This is just another place in Hebrews where it's telling us that the Old Testament is all about Jesus. It was written about him, but look at verse 10. Jesus said, verse 7, I've come to do your will. Verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified once for all. The sacrifices under the law couldn't save, but Jesus' sacrifice was better than those under the law. The sacrifices under the law were but shadows, but Jesus is the reality. Jesus' sacrifice was, was better. Let me go back to that comparison for just a moment. It's not better like here are two good choices and one is a little better than the other. It's better like here's life and death. Which one are you going to choose? That's what it's better like. So it's not saying there are two ways to God. You can go out and offer animal sacrifices and do all the rituals of the old covenant, or you could go with Jesus, and there's less to do in Christianity. You don't have to worry about killing all the animals, so this might be a little bit easier for you, so maybe it's better for you to choose this one. It's not saying that. It's not telling us that. It's saying that Jesus' sacrifice is the only sacrifice that is effective. It is better in that way. It's the only one that accomplishes anything. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's the only one that is effective. Jesus' sacrifice was better because Jesus' sacrifice was effective. And in that, you can find assurance. It actually accomplished what God set out for it to accomplish. We have been sanctified. Christian, past tense. You have been sanctified. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So you need to know that Jesus' sacrifice has actually accomplished everything necessary for your salvation. You need to know that Jesus' sacrifice has actually accomplished everything that is necessary for your salvation. If you're wrestling with assurance, you're wrestling with that because you know you're a sinner. And that's actually a good place to be. When we come face to face with our sin, that's a great place to be because that's necessary to be saved. You got to know the problem. You're a sinner. And if you're wrestling with assurance, you know that problem. And you know that sin keeps you from God. You know that sin separates you from God, not just sin in general, but you know that your sin keeps you from God and is threatening to keep you from God for all eternity. Just like we saw last week, judgment is real. Judgment is eternal. If you're wrestling with assurance, you're wrestling with these realities. How can I be saved? How can Jesus save someone like me? I was baptized and still I did those things. I grew up in the church and still I did those things. I know He can save others, but how can He save me? That's the question of this wrestling match. And the answer is, because Jesus' sacrifice is enough. It's effective. We saw that in verse 10. We need to see it again in verse 14. Verse 14. Let's pick up actually in verse 11. The comparison there continues. Look down with me at the text. Read along with me. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but... Now there's a shift. Those earlier sacrifices could never take away sin, but there's a turn here. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice, and just note as we're reading this, once for all time, a single sacrifice, once for all. He's going to say this over and over again in this passage. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, they're offering repeated sacrifices. But He offers the one. When Christ had offered for all time a sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, and then He sat down. Now, some of you know this illustration that He's making here very, very well. Some of you in this room, some of you stand on your feet all day long at work. and you're working on cars, and you're working on the job site out in the field, and you're working at a plant, or you're working in the classroom, and you're on your feet all day long, and when you get home, your feet are just killing you. And you stand to work, and you sit when the work is finished. And that's what's going on here. You stand to work, and when you sit, it means the work is finished. Did you notice that here? The priest stands daily, it says in verse 11. The priest stands daily because his work is never finished. But Christ, having offered this single sacrifice for sin for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God. He's taking our attention back to Psalm 110. We've seen this several times in the letter where Jesus sits down to rule and to reign for all time as the priest who has accomplished the work, now as the king. It's finished. He's done. His sacrifice was effective. The work is finished. And now look at what it accomplished in verse 14. Summing it all up, one of the most important verses in this book, one of the most important books in the Bible. So one of the most important verses and one of the most important books in the Bible, Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Verse 10 said that through the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, we have been sanctified. Verse 14 says that by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctified and perfected, those two words are near synonyms. Sanctified means made holy. Made holy. So we don't see it in the English, but it has the same root word in the Greek. So sanctified, hagiazo, holy, hagios. You hear the similarities there. Sanctified, hagiazo, holy, hagios. It's the same word. Sanctified means made holy. And Jesus has made us holy. It means you're pure. You've been set apart for God. Sanctified and perfected. Perfected is to be cleansed, is to be purified, but really is to be brought to completion. What God has intended for you, to be perfect before Him. Jesus has done this. Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now it's true that we are in the process of being sanctified. Christian, you need to know this. You are at the same time positionally holy and becoming holy in practice. Christian, you are at the same time perfect before the eyes of God because of Jesus. And some spouses are like, I know you're not perfect, right? We know we're not perfect in practice. But you're at the same time perfect before the eyes of God because of Jesus and becoming more perfect in your practice. Becoming more like Christ in your everyday life. You're positionally holy before Him, and you're in the process of becoming more holy in practice. That's called progressive sanctification. That's true. That is absolutely true. These two realities are true at the same time. That's true biblically, but that's not exactly what this verse is talking about. I used to think it was. I've told several of you in this room that it was. I even used it this week as an example of that, but I've wrestled with this verse since this summer. I did a study on the book of Hebrews this summer, and I wrestled with Hebrews 10:14 then, and I wrestled with it more this week, but I'm convinced, as true as it is, that we are both holy in position and becoming holy in practice. That's not what this verse is saying. When Hebrews, and this is really important for assurance, when Hebrews speaks of sanctification, what it's talking about is being fully and finally, decisively made holy in God's sight. That's what Hebrews is talking about. Every time it uses the word sanctified, you have been declared holy and righteous. This is complete. It is done. That's what Hebrews is talking about every time it uses the word sanctified. So when it says in verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified refers to those who are presently, until Jesus returns, those who are hearing the gospel and coming to faith in Christ, who are being sanctified and made holy in Christ. So as the gospel is going out, from the day of Jesus until the day that Jesus returns, as the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, as the gospel goes forward, when people hear and believe the gospel, those who are being saved as the gospel goes forward, Jesus has already accomplished all that is necessary to perfect them. He's already done all that's necessary to perfect them. As the gospel is going forward and new people are being brought in, Jesus has already done everything necessary to perfect those people. It's just underlining the only sacrifice we need is the sacrifice of Jesus. It is effective once for all time. It's effective. Therefore, number three, it's complete. It's complete. And that's the last thing that you need to see. Jesus' sacrifice is complete. And you need to know that there is nothing left for you to do. There's nothing else for you to do to earn standing before God, because Jesus has done everything necessary for your salvation. Everything needed for any and every person to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be perfected, to be saved. Everything needed has been accomplished. It's complete. It's not that Jesus saves us most of the way and then we got to add a little bit to it. Jesus has done everything necessary. Look at the end, verse 15. Verse 15, the writer returns to the new covenant that we saw in Hebrews chapter 8. He's quoting the same verses from Jeremiah 33 here, and look down at verse 17. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. From which the author of Hebrews makes clear, where there is forgiveness of these, verse 18, our sins and our lawless deeds, where there is forgiveness of these, the forgiveness that has been provided through the single, through the once for all time, through the one sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross, fully and finally, effective and complete, where there is forgiveness of these sins and lawless deeds, there is no longer any offering for sin. It is complete. There's nothing left for you to do. That's what he's saying. There's nothing left for you to do. There's no longer any offering for your sin that's needed, so stop trying to atone for your own sins and trust in Christ to save you. Stop trying to earn back God's approval, making these deals with God, if I just do this, and instead turn to Him in faith, trust Him to save you. Some of us in this room today need to trust in Christ's offering for the very first time. Some of us in this room today need to repent of our sins and turn to Christ in faith and trust in His death, His sacrifice for your sins. Repentance. It doesn't mean earning anything. It means turning to Jesus from your sins. It means trusting in what Christ has done. It's about responding to what Christ has already done for you. Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sins once for all. He's already done it. And some of us today need to receive that through faith. Turning to Him, ask Him to forgive you. Give your life to follow Him by faith. Some of us in this room need to make that decision today to trust in Christ. But for many of us, you need to let this settle once for all the question of assurance. How can you know that He will never leave you nor forsake you? How can you know that your sin can't separate you from His love? How can you know that His hand is a hand of grace, not a hand of condemnation? You can know that because Christ has perfected you once for all time by His death in your place on the cross. You can know that because Christ has sanctified you. He set you apart for God through the offering of His body on the tree. You can know that because Christ has taken the condemnation that you deserve and he's given you grace and forgiveness in its place. That has happened. That has occurred. There is no longer any sacrifice for sin needed because Jesus paid it all. I want you to have assurance in Christ. And I believe you can. I believe God wants that for us because of what Christ has done. And I hope that these verses, these promises will help you with that. And I hope that Hebrews 10 and thinking about what Christ has done and once for all and once for all and once for all. But I want to help you if that's still a struggle for you. And I want to give you an open invitation to come and talk. I want you to know. I want you to know that you're forgiven. You're accepted because of Christ. So when we sing, worship team, you guys come on back up. When we sing, if you need to pray, you want somebody to pray with you, I'll come and pray with you. Or you grab the arm of somebody else while you're walking down and just say, would you just come and sit silently with me while I pray at the front? If you need to talk with someone, you come and find me, and I'll hand the mic to MJ, and he'll close the service out, and we'll talk as long as we need. Thanks, MJ. You respond. If this is something that's ongoing in your life, you come and find me. We'll set up a time, and we'll talk. God wants you to know forgiveness is real, forgiveness is full, it's final, it's complete. He's done everything necessary. So, Christian, let's walk in faith with him today. Friend with us today who's not a believer, this is true for you. Forgiveness is there. Would you trust him? Let's stand and let's sing.